Amen. People of God, let us turn now to reading of God's Word. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We'll read verses 31 to 37. And then Mark does this a fair amount. We'll see it again next week, Lord willing. We had the feeding of the 5,000, and then Mark records for us some other accounts in the life of Jesus. Again, John tells us that we're not by any means told everything that Jesus did. And then we get the feeding of the 4,000. And so we have two healings which are tied together and serve as kind of bookends. And so we'll read also Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. We could say that we're focusing more upon chapter 7. We'll probably return to those verses in chapter 8 and read them again in connection with especially 27 to 30. But we will read them both this morning as well. And they do have even a very particular connection, which we shall see. Mark chapter 7, then, beginning at verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephrathah, which is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Chapter 8, then, beginning at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, Do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, Do not even enter the village. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it look like? What does it feel like to step into the shoes of another, to imagine their circumstances? How do we do this for the deaf, for the blind? Particularly with the deaf, there is an added difficulty to this. For the blind, we might imagine closing our eyes or being blindfolded for a whole day and imagine some of the difficulties. But we'd still be able to hear, and we would still be able to speak. We would still be able to communicate with other people. And we could also say that the struggles of the blind are not so different today than they were 2,000 years ago. I mean, they still had the struggles of being blind, but someone could lead them. They could communicate with others. They could understand others. But what about the deaf? I submit to you, that's more hard to understand. It's more hard to even imagine. And on top of that, it's more difficult to understand the troubles of the deaf 2,000 years ago versus the struggles of the deaf today. The first large-scale school for the education of the deaf did not exist, as far as we know, until 1817. Before that, there were some villages. There's famously a village called kind of the region of Martha's Vineyard, and it was a region where 5% of the people were deaf, and they kind of lived together on an island, and they really learned to communicate together, the whole community. There were some other kind of villages that had some language through sign language. There were Indians in the Western United States. They had a form of sign language as kind of their trade language, and these things combined together really for American Sign Language, the first fully functional sign language that we know of, 1817. Why is that so important? Well, what do you have if you're deaf and there's no fully functional sign language? What do you have? You can see, sure, but you don't even know language. You can communicate basic things, and this has been studied. It's called home signs. So someone who's born deaf will communicate basic things through pointing, nodding, some basic gestures, but you don't even have a full language. Furthermore, especially if you're born deaf, how are you ever going to learn how to speak? You don't have a fully functional language. You can't understand what others say, and so you never learn how to speak yourself, and so no one can ever understand what you're saying. And any kind of advanced technique to teach the deaf how to speak, how to communicate through sign language, how to speak verbally, really did not exist. There's a massive difference between today and 70 years ago. There's a massive difference between today and 200 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, there was almost nothing. Imagine then what it is like to be in the world of the deaf and the blind, to step into the sandals of these men who lived in Palestine during the life of Jesus. And to have some level of understanding, or at least to think a little bit about their difficulties, helps us to appreciate both the power and the love of Jesus shown here in a personal way. Jesus accomplishes miraculous healings in clear and personal ways. You might say clear even to the ones receiving it. And so we'll consider this morning first the maladies, the diseases themselves, then the healings, and then the instructions which come after that. So what are these maladies? Well, they are deafness, chapter 7, which is related to muteness, and also blindness. Now, a question comes up, because these things are more difficult if you are deaf or if you are blind from birth. That just makes everything more difficult. It would be possible for someone who became deaf later in life, they still had a chance to learn language, to learn how to speak, to learn how to communicate basic things. But so it was especially difficult for those born deaf. And we could say some similar things about those born blind. They never even learn how to interpret images. And they'll have even particular difficulties, which those who become blind later do not have. Now, it does not say explicitly if these men were born deaf or born blind. So we cannot know for sure. But we do know in John chapter 9 that Jesus could heal someone who was born blind. It's very clear in John chapter 9 that blind man was born blind. The Pharisees question, how can it be? Were you really born blind? They bring in the parents and question the parents. And they're like, yeah, he really was born blind. But there are some clues which might direct us to say that these men were born with these situations as well. First of all, the man is deaf and mute. Again, if you are born deaf, it's going to be almost essentially tied to muteness. At this time in history, they are tied together. If you are born deaf, we have no record of anyone who was born deaf and learned to speak at this time in history. So these two things are tied together. You have no way of learning. There's no sign language. You can't learn advanced concepts. And to this day, it's very difficult. To this day, even with our advanced techniques, it's difficult. There's something called deaf speech. Think about this. If you're deaf, you can't hear yourself saying something. So you can't correct your A's and your all of your sounds all the time. You have to think very intentionally, okay, and this is kind of how speech pathologists will work with the deaf now over many, many hours, very intense training, and it's, okay, for this sound, you put your tongue here, and you open your lips this way, and it's really intense. And you have to speak through that kind of a way. It's very difficult, very difficult. Why is this important? Understanding how isolated the deaf are. They are isolated. They are persecuted. They are seen as being stupid. They cannot even understand language. Now, to this day, deafness is still considered worse than blindness. Why? Helen Keller, who was both deaf and blind, put it this way. Blindness separates people from things, but deafness separates people from people. You're separated from people. You can't communicate. And this was even way worse 2,000 years ago. You have nothing. You can't communicate with anybody. You are utterly alone. You live in your own world. You can't communicate. You can't hear others communicate to you. It was far better to be blind. You couldn't see, but you could carry on a conversation and you could have a friend physically lead you from one place to another. If you were deaf, no friend could come alongside you and say, look, this is what this means. Totally alone. Able to understand only very basic things. And how does Jesus communicate? In chapter 7. Communicates in very basic ways. I mean, why is Jesus sticking his fingers in the man's ears? Why is Jesus spitting on his fingers and touching the man's lips? Why is Jesus making audible signs that this power is coming from above? Why is Jesus a sign, which many call kind of like a sigh of prayer, like an amen? These are the few things that the man would be able to understand, are they not? These are the few basic signs which enters into the world of this deaf man. And he's saying, look, you see these ears which I'm touching? I'm going to open them up. You see this mouth of yours? Now, spitting is... spitting is very rude today. Okay, don't spit on somebody. You know, children here, don't spit on anybody. And we're moving into our second point now. We're kind of moving away from the diseases and speaking about the healings themselves. Spitting was rude in the lifetime and times of Jesus, but not in the same way. Especially not if you were someone who was powerful. There was even this view that, like, if somebody powerful spit on you, like, you were getting some of their power. There was power in spit, in a sense. And so what's Jesus communicating? He's saying, my tongue, which is alive, is going to make your tongue alive. He's entering into the thought world of the deaf man. And what about for the blind man? He spits right on his eyes. I mean, there's no like spitting on the fingers first and touch. He just spits right on the man's eyes. It's communicating, look, my power will make your eyes come alive. That's what the spit is symbolizing. And we might say, you know, maybe in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is actually using these things as a means to accomplish his miracle. God can do a miracle in any way he wants. He can do it through touch. He can do it by distance, like he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He can do it without touch, but right there. He can do it however way he wants. But notice, especially in chapter 7, it is clear that all of these things that he's doing to enter into the world of the deaf man, that's not accomplishing the miracle. What happens after he puts his fingers in the ears and touches his finger to the man's lips and looks up to heaven saying, look, these things that I'm going to do, opening your ears, making your mouth come alive, it's from above, and then sighing. Has the miracle been accomplished at that point? No. He is telling the man who can understand very few things, who is so isolated from the world, who he's already taken apart from the crowd, we see in verse 33, and brought alone to a personal place. He's saying, look, these are the things I'm going to do. I haven't done them yet. How does he actually accomplish the miracle? One word. The first word the man hears, Ephratha. That's how the miracle is accomplished. You see, all these other things, especially in chapter 7, were merely showing the man in a personal way what he would do. The man who is isolated from society, isolated from the world. Jews treated deaf people well only by comparison to how poorly other people treated them. There are accounts of civilizations at this time in Earth's history who executed deaf people because they thought there was nothing they could do. They just killed them. Jews really treat deaf people like dirt. They only treat them better than the people around them. This man has nothing. He is alone. He cannot feel anything. He's looked at someone who can't understand anything. Jesus communicates to him in the way that he can understand. He's saying, look, I am going to make you well in every way. And then he speaks one word, and that word does it. Beautiful, personal. Be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Again, it doesn't say explicitly that he was born deaf, but a person who is born deaf, what is the reason why they can't speak? Why they can't speak clearly? They still have a vocal box. They still have the capability of speaking. That's why today, with speech pathologists and hours and hours and hours and years of work, they can bring a deaf person to the point of speaking clearly. Though, interestingly, maybe this is because we've advanced so much in teaching the deaf versus even 50 years ago. I found a video of two deaf ladies speaking about kind of their daily lives, and they're like, yeah, people hear us speaking plainly, and they're like, well, you're not deaf, you can talk. It's like, no, we are deaf. We worked really hard to be able to speak clearly, but no, we can't hear you. We can read your lips a little bit, but... So to this day, it's like we don't tend to associate those things together. So remember, why can he not speak clearly? I would say this is directing us to say that he was deaf from birth. Because it's not that he couldn't make sounds. It's not that he didn't have the vocal box and the tongue and the lips to speak. It's that he couldn't speak clearly. He couldn't speak straightly. So what's all going on in this miracle? Jesus is fixing all of the inner mechanisms. He's teaching the man language. He's making it so that he now understands and can speak straightly and clearly, plainly understood words. This is almost like the creation of Adam, where he made a man completely mature and able to compose poetry from the first days of his life. Remember, Adam sings a poetic song when he sees Eve. That's the kind of miracle that's going on here. That's the kind of power being displayed here. I am fixing everything. Remaking the very way you can understand and communicate with a word. He shows him what he's going to do in a way that the man can understand. He declares the miracle with a word. Which is why there are two Old Testament references going on in chapter 7, verse 37. He has done all things well. Well, good, kalos, perfectly. What does that make us to think of? Remember, he simply spoke, and it was, verse 34, Ephrathah, which this was a largely Gentile area, but that's an Aramaic word, so this was probably a Jew, even though the Decapolis is a Gentile area. He speaks a word, and everything is good. And there's the very language abilities, the very speaking and hearing of a man made new. What does this make us think? This makes us think of Genesis 1. Let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:3. Genesis 1:31. He looked at everything, and it was very good. So that's one passage we should be thinking of as we read this. There's another. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And we read from Isaiah chapter 35 for our assurance of pardon. If you would turn there with me again. Turn to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. As you're turning there, I'm going to note there's more than one word in the Greek to say mute. And there's what, you know, my grandma might call the common word and the $10 word, right? And so the $10 word, the big word with lots of letters, which really says basically the same thing, appears only once in the New Testament. In the Old Testament Greek, remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew but translated into Greek, and that Greek translation was known to the disciples. They often quote from it directly. The Old Testament Greek also uses the $10 word for mute one time in all of the Old Testament. All of the Greek Old Testament. Isaiah 35, verse 6. Let's begin at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. When God made everything and it was all done well, it was all done very good, there was no deafness, there was no muteness, there was no lameness. God does not delight in these things. And what about all of the other diseases, oppressions, which come upon people in this life? That's not part of what was very good. It's not part of what God designed, desired, what was the original very good creation. These things all come with the fall, and all kinds of things come with the fall. People are born without being able to hear. People are born without being able to see. People are born without limbs. People are born without a strong heart. And there's all kinds of, people are born without a healthy brain, which is hard to see. But causes perhaps more difficulty. There's all kinds of maladies now. Who has the power to restore all these things with the word? The one who created them with a word very good in the beginning. This is Jesus, and he does so personally, lovingly, beautifully. Again, we're mostly focusing on chapter 7, but he also takes the man in chapter 8 apart from the crowd. He takes him by the hand. Now, the blind, they can hear, they can speak, they can communicate, but still, touch is very important to the blind. Touch is very important to the blind. So, we'll maybe have to consider some of these things later, but, you know, like, why is he using all these physical things that he doesn't usually use for miracles? Well, it's again, it's something that the blind man would understand and take very personally. Jesus is touching me. He's touching my eyes. He's showing through his spit that he will make my eyes to see. His power will make me well. He took me by the hand away from the crowd to a personal place where it wouldn't be confusion and just sounds all around, but Jesus would do this to me personally. You see, people of God, it's not only the deaf, it's not only the blind, it's not only the lame, it is all of the maladies of this world where we must look to Jesus and pray that he would take us apart personally, lovingly, and restore us. And as God's agents, as his people in this world, when he does give us any measure of health, strength, wisdom, we are called to show love to others in ways which they would understand, which would impact them, to take them by the hand when they are blind, to speak to them clearly when they are slow to understand, when life is difficult and society would cast them out. You see how this applies all over the place? Maybe you don't know anybody deaf. Maybe you don't know anybody blind. But you know people struggling who need personal care and attention and love in a particular kind of way? This is how Jesus loves others. This is how we are called to love others. I mean, this can be complex and difficult and require much prayer and coming alongside someone, you know, very carefully, day by day. This can be as simple as, you know, showing that you care about someone and asking, you know, truly listening to them speak about their own lives. This is something that we can do day by day to all kinds of people, which we ought to do day by day to all kinds of people. Jesus shows love personally. Beautifully. And so, so powerfully. And we've thought about this relation to the deaf man, right? He's restoring everything, almost like the creation of Adam himself as a mature man from day one. What's going on with the two stages of the miracle in chapter 8. It's the only miracle we see where there's kind of two stages to it. Jesus puts his hands on him and asks him, "Do you see anything?" And he says, "I see people, but they're like trees walking. I don't see clearly." And Jesus lays his hands on him again. There's more than one reason why we have this. One is related to kind of the illustrative lesson. The disciples are seeing this. The disciples themselves, they're kind of seeing, but they're not seeing clearly. We'll, Lord willing, think about this again as we come to Mark 8, 27 to 30. There's also a scientific explanation to this. I think they're not contradictory. They can both be true here at the same time. What's the scientific explanation for these two stages here? Remember, here again, we're not told explicitly that he's blind from birth. But John chapter 9, Jesus can heal someone who's blind from birth. What would be particularly difficult about making someone to see clearly who's blind from birth? There was a philosopher called Molyneux who asked a question that's called Molyneux's problem. And he said, "I think if someone was blind from birth and then suddenly had the ability to see, they would not be able to distinguish shapes with their eyes, which they have previously only known by touch." I mean, that's really weird. Like, I see a shape and I know what I'm looking at. Well, yeah, but imagine if if you were suddenly able to see, but you hadn't been looking at and interpreting shapes and how far away things are your whole life? This is a philosopher's problem? Well, yeah. And then the question of philosophy became a reality. Because all of a sudden there were reliable surgeries for cataracts, and people who had been blind from birth were later in life restored to full vision. But you know what? Molyneux was right. This is a problem. People are restored to full vision and they don't really know what they're looking at, because they haven't been interpreting what they've been looking at from birth. And so there are accounts of men who receive sight later in life, but then when they did intricate jobs, they would close their eyes because they were more comfortable with their eyes closed doing specific tasks. Or they would have a very difficult time, like, ask them, is that 20 feet away or 40 feet away? They had no idea, no idea. Or ask them if it's a cube or a cylinder, no idea. Years later, it might still be a problem. Hey, why am I saying this? This may be a scientific explanation even for what's going on here. He's like, I can see, but men are like trees. And again, if you're blind from birth, bumping into a tree is kind of similar to bumping into a man. And it's a reminder. Here's the only place where we're given a two-stage miracle, but it's a reminder to think about, wow, the miracles of Jesus are really powerful. When the lame stand up, they don't go through months and months of therapy. They stand up and they walk. When the deaf and mute are made to speak, they don't go through months and years of speech pathology and struggling with deaf speech and trying to understand language. They hear and they speak. When the blind are made to see, oh, okay, this one time, Jesus did it twice. To show, again, there's an illustrative purpose, but there's also a, look at what Jesus does. He not only gives the man sight, but he also makes him to fully understand what he sees. The miracles of Jesus are powerful. You can find commentaries that say, well, it doesn't say that he was blind from birth, so we know that he wasn't, because that would be really hard. It's like, did you read John 9? And do you know who made the stars with a single word? Jesus can certainly do this. If that's not exactly what's going on here, he does it in John 9. Blind from birth, it doesn't matter. He can give you sight. He can give you perfect interpretation of what you're looking at. Restores the brain. Restores everything. This is the power of God. Now there are these instructions which are difficult to keep. And we'll move through this third point quickly. Remember, Mark chapter 1 verse 44 is kind of the first time we read this, don't tell anybody. And then Mark 1:45, they go out and began to talk freely about it, and they spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. So this is kind of one of the primary reasons why Jesus gives these. Don't go out and talk, because he doesn't want to be mobbed. Now, where is he? In Mark chapter 7, he's in the Decapolis. Isn't that the one place where he gave a command in Mark chapter 5 to the maniac, to the demoniac, that he should go out and speak? Well, he did. But look at verse 33. The demoniac has done his job well. There are now crowds even in the Decapolis. The demoniac has done his job well. Crowds are now a problem even in the Decapolis. So even in this Gentile area, Jesus now must say, don't speak, don't spread the word just about miracles. I must be able to enter towns freely and teach, which is my primary objective. There is one other that's part of these do not speak commands. What is the other part? The other part we'll see when we get to Mark 8:29 to 31, but let's read it now. And they asked him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. See, there are primarily two reasons why Jesus tells the people not to spread the word of the miracles: so that the teaching will have primary place, and because the fullness of what he is about to do in his life has not yet been accomplished. We could very well wish that we did not know anyone deaf, anyone blind, anyone struggling from severe mental difficulties or whatever it is, that all diseases would be healed. Jesus did that on earth. He showed that he has the power to do that. But the story does not end there. This is a place of suffering. Jesus himself will suffer on the cross. Jesus himself will be put to death, and through his death, give eternal life to all who believe in him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, we do pray that you would show us personally your care for us. We pray that this would especially be through making us to know that you did die, but conquered death itself. You were not only able to conquer all of the maladies and diseases of this world, but you conquer death and bear the punishment of sin and grant eternal life in justified righteousness. Lord, you do more than we know. So we rejoice that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. People of God, our song of application is number 443. Let's stand together to sing. People of God, let's now read the preparatory form, page 44 in the Forms and Prayers book, that first column and a half. Again, we're anticipating the celebration of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. So we'll begin reading there at Dear Congregation under Preparatory Exhortation. Dear Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we hope next Lord's Day to celebrate the Blessed Sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are called to prepare our hearts by rightly examining ourselves. For the Apostle Paul has written, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Therefore, you should examine your life, and considering your own sin and the wrath of God against it, be sure that you humble yourself in repentance before God. Examine your heart to be sure that you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, believing that your sins are forgiven wholly by grace because of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. Finally, examine your conscience to be sure that you resolve to live in faith and obedience before your Lord and in love and peace with your neighbor." People of God, it's time now for our morning gifts and offerings. This morning, that is for the general fund. If you would stand now to receive God's parting blessing, then we shall sing doxology number 572. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.